Well, we're going to read together from the Word of God, from the book of Romans, on page 1133, if you have one of the church Bibles there. Romans chapter 3, page 1133. And we're going to read from verse 9 to verse 26. And here we're reading, first of all, about the terrible problem that we have as human beings. And then from verse 21, we're reading about the glorious solution that God provides through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, can I just say again what a joy it is to have you with us this evening, if you're visiting with us this evening for our guest service, and especially if you've been specially invited here this evening. And maybe you're sitting here and you can hardly believe that you are actually sitting here. You, of all people, here in church, listening to a sermon on a Sunday evening. Maybe you're asking yourself, what am I doing here? Why did I agree to come? Why did I say yes to that friend who invited me? What on earth possessed me to come along this evening? Christianity isn't for the likes of me. All sorts of people could be saying that this evening. Some people might be thinking to themselves, Christianity isn't for the likes of me because I'm too bad. My life is a total mess. I've done things that would make your hair stand on end. I had a terrible, wild childhood, followed by even wilder teenage years. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, no offense, but you naive Christians with your sheltered, cozy lives just can't imagine the kinds of things that I've got up to, the kinds of things that I've seen, the chemicals that I've put in my body, the relationships that I've had with people, the trouble that I've got into. Christianity's not for the likes of me. It's all very well for people whose lives are cut and dried, but that isn't me. I'm not one of those people. Or perhaps you're thinking to yourself, Christianity isn't for the likes of me because I'm too good. I don't need religion. I don't need a savior. I don't need to worry about the day of judgment. I'm a good person. I've never done anybody any harm. In fact, I've done lots of people quite a bit of good in my time. I work hard. I'm devoted to my family. I've never got in trouble with the law in any way. I pay my taxes. I pay my bills. I'm decent and upright and moral. I have nothing to worry about. If there is a day of judgment, I'll be fine. If anyone's going to get into heaven, it's going to be me. Or perhaps someone might be thinking to themselves, Christianity isn't for the likes of me because I'm not clever enough. I could never understand all those big words that Christians talk about. And honestly, some of the things that we read earlier in the Bible, I wasn't entirely sure what some of those words mean. I don't think that I could be a Christian. I couldn't read the Bible. I couldn't follow all those long, long sermons that you Christians listen to. Or maybe someone might be thinking, Christianity is not for the likes of me because I'm too clever. I have my degree. I read dozens and dozens of books every year on a whole range of subjects. I've always got straight A's in all my exams. Surely you people don't really expect me to take the Bible seriously. This book that says that God created everything out of nothing just by saying a few words. This book that talks about God parting the Red Sea so that the whole nation of Israel could walk through and then bringing the waters down on top of the Egyptians. This book that talks about angels and miracles and people coming back from the dead. No, Christianity is not for me because I'm too clever. Well, we could go on and on this evening describing all the different kinds of people in the world who think that Christianity isn't for them. But the truth is that Christianity is for everyone, and it always has been. Christians have always come from all kinds of classes and cultures and socioeconomic groups and backgrounds. Christianity began in the Middle East among the Jews, but now there are Christians in every nation and every culture on earth. If you hang around after the service this evening, you'll hear Rick talking about the church in Nigeria. If you were in the adult class last Sabbath morning, then you will have heard me talking about the church in Japan. Christianity is for all kinds of people. It's for everyone. In the 18th century, the minister George Whitefield preached amongst the aristocracy in the grandest houses in all England. You watch Downton Abbey and Pride and Prejudice, and you see some of these great country houses. That's the kind of places, those are the kinds of places that George Whitefield preached in. But then he also went to some of the poorest and most deprived people in the whole country, and he preached to thousands of them out in the open air. And we read stories of poor, uneducated coal miners who stood listening to George Whitefield preaching, and their faces were black because of the horrible, sooty conditions in the mines that they worked in for weeks and weeks on end without washing. And eyewitness accounts talk about how, as they listened, little white lines began to form on their faces as they were moved to tears. And those tears ran down their cheeks, moved to tears by the good news of the God who loved them and who sent his Son to die for them. Christianity is for everybody. I want to try to persuade you this evening that Christianity is for the likes of you, for the simple reason that Christianity is for everyone. And I want to suggest at least four reasons in particular why Christianity is for everyone. And here's the first one. Because God made everyone. Christianity is for everyone because God made everyone. Why should I become a Christian? Why should someone like me become a Christian? Well, the Bible tells us that every single human being, without exception, was created by God and made to worship him. If you're a human being this evening, and you look like one to me, then you were created by God to worship him. That is what you are for. That's your purpose in life. Don't you find yourself wondering sometimes, maybe many times, about the meaning of life? What is it all about? Why do we exist? You find yourself at a funeral as you see the casket being lowered into the grave. Do you find yourself asking yourself, is that really the end? Has that person really gone? Is that all there is to human life? As you think about love, as you think about all the achievements that people have accomplished, as you think about the arts and the sciences and all the vast wealth of human knowledge, is it all just a meaningless fluke? When your children ask you about the meaning of life, what do you tell them? Maybe you say one thing but believe something different in your heart. What do you really believe about these things? The Bible's answer is that God made the human race to live in relationship with him. We're made by God for God. And so because this is our purpose in life, this is what gives meaning to life. We ought to fulfill this purpose. That's what we're for, to live in relationship with God. It's the right thing to do, and it's also the sensible thing to do. It's the right thing to do, to live for God, to live in relationship with God, because he made us. And because he made us, that means that he has a claim on us. We owe him our worship and our obedience. The Bible says that in Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So it's the right thing to do, to live for God, to live in a relationship with God. But it's the sensible thing as well, isn't it? As long as we try to live as God's creatures in God's world, as if God doesn't exist and doesn't matter, as long as we try to live as God's creatures in God's universe and we don't put God at the center of everything, all we're doing is hurting ourselves and damaging ourselves. It's a bit like if you were here on Friday night at the Holiday Bible Club, I showed a picture of a Ferrari car, the most expensive Ferrari car that you can buy in the world at the moment. It costs £8 million. And I was making it clear that I can't afford a Ferrari car like that. you could use a car like that for growing tomatoes in. You could use it as a kind of greenhouse. You could park it in the driveway and you could fill it with soil and you could plant your tomatoes, and it would probably, I imagine, I'm not an expert, but I imagine that it would work quite well as a kind of a greenhouse. But it would be an awful waste of a Ferrari car, especially one that costs £8 million. It would do that job, but there's so much more that it could be used for. It's meant to be taken out into the countryside and driven on the roads and to enjoy the feeling of that power and that craftsmanship. Friends, we should give our lives to God. We should live for God because that's what we were made for. And unless we're doing that, it's really a waste of our lives. The precious life, the precious gifts and abilities and talents that God has given us. We have this capacity to have a relationship with God, and we're throwing it away on such silly, shallow things. You could have a relationship with the God who made you. This being who is endlessly fascinating, who is utterly worthy of your worship. The greatest and the best and the kindest and the holiest and the wisest person that you could ever imagine, beyond anything that you could ever imagine. That's what God is. And we were made to have a relationship with Him. We were designed to put Him at the center of our lives. And as long as we don't do that, we're wasting our lives. We're warping our humanity. We're damaging ourselves, because we're not living this human life that God has given us the way it's meant to be lived. We're not living according to our Maker's instructions. When you don't use things the way the Maker has designed them to be used, you break them, you damage them. And that's true of our human lives as well, isn't it? Let me give you a couple of examples. Think of trying to tell right from wrong. As human beings, that's something we're very interested in doing, isn't it? We want to tell right from wrong. But unless we have God at the center of our lives, and unless we're listening to what God says, we can't do that. We have no way to tell what's right and what's wrong. We may think sex outside of marriage is wrong, but why? Why is it wrong? What do you say to your teenage son or daughter when they ask you that? What do you say to your boyfriend or your girlfriend when they ask you that? You may think that homosexuality is wrong, but why is it wrong? Without God to tell us what's right and wrong, we're floundering around in the darkness. Is it wrong to take drugs? Is it wrong to abort babies? Is it wrong to put old people to sleep rather than to let them be a drain on the wealth of others? If these things are wrong, why are they wrong? If there's no God, there's no way to know why anything is right or why anything is wrong. There's no one who can decide between right and wrong. It's confusing. It's damaging. It's a moral maze, isn't it? That's the kind of situation we're living in today. People, there was an interview on the radio just the other day, and people were saying that they want gay marriage because they believe that everyone is equal, and so it must be right for homosexual people to be able to marry. But yet the same people don't want polygamy. They don't want one person to be able to have many wives. They don't want incest. They don't want people to be able to marry their sons or their daughters. They say everyone's equal, but they're confused because they don't follow that through logically. It's a mess trying to tell right from wrong unless God is telling us. Or trying to cope with suffering. What a terrible burden that is, to make sense of suffering, whether it's on a large global scale or on the small scale of our own lives. To make sense of chronic pain or illness that maybe plagues every day of your life. The death of a loved one. a terrible injustice or harm or a crime that was committed against you, and the person that did it got away with it. How do you deal with that? It's a terrible way to live if you don't have God, if you don't have a relationship with God. It's not that these are easy questions to answer, but at least if we have God at the center of our lives, things begin to make sense. If we leave God out, then there's no answer. Living for God, living for His glory, that is human life the way that it is meant to be lived. That is human life at its fullest and richest and most satisfying and fulfilling. And deep down inside, you know that, don't you? Because you were made by God and for God, your own soul, which you may not even believe exists, but your own soul is telling you this evening that this is right. And maybe you hear the voice of your conscience speaking to you in those quiet moments when you're really, truly honest with yourself. Christianity is for everyone. You should become a Christian because God made everyone. Then secondly, because everyone has the same problem. Christianity is for everyone because everyone has the same problem. Why should I become a Christian? Because the Bible tells us that every single human being is in the same dire situation. Although we were made by God, for God, to worship Him and to love Him, the problem is that we don't do that. We've rebelled. We've said no to God. Every single one of us has chosen to live as we see fit and not as God commands. That's what we read in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that comes at the end of that bit of the book of Romans where the writer is showing that every kind of person in the world is a rebel against God. He's gone through different categories of people, and he's shown that it doesn't matter what background you come from, it doesn't matter what class or education or occupation or what family you come from or how much money you have or what religion you follow, every single human being is a sinner. Now, some people know that, and they're very ready to admit it. And they would say without hesitation, yes, I know that my life's a mess, and of course God is angry with me. Of course I deserve to be judged by God. I've done awful things in my life. But lots of people don't know it. They're completely ignorant of the fact that they have sinned against God. And maybe that's news to you this evening. Maybe you've never heard that before. You're thinking to yourself, well, I am not honestly sure that I would agree with that, that I have sinned against God, that I'm a rebel against God. Well, Jesus was once asked, what is the most important commandment? And his answer was, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And he said, the second most important commandment is that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Those are the two most important commandments. He says they sum up all the other commandments that God has ever given. Well, how many of us can say honestly that we have lived every second of our lives for God's glory? That everything that we've ever done, everything that we've ever said, every attitude in our minds, every emotion that has ever passed through our bodies, that it has always been motivated by a perfect, pure, deep love for God. I can't say that. Not even close. And how many of us can say that we have been as kind and generous to other people as we are to ourselves? None of us can say that. Every single person, without exception, is a sinner. We were teaching the children that this week at the Holiday Bible Club. We're all infected with the same fatal disease, and it's going to kill us. Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. And that's what we were singing about in Psalm 49. Every human being dies because every human being is a sinner. We're all rebels against God, and that's part of God's punishment for us as sinners. It doesn't matter if you're the richest king who's ever lived, or the most decorated five-star general who's ever lived, or the greatest athlete, or the most adored pop star. Everyone dies because everyone has rebelled against God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:2, all share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. Everyone dies because everyone has rebelled against God. And everyone will be judged by the God who made us. He's the one who sets the standard of judgment, and he's the one who passes judgment on the people that he's made. Why should you become a Christian? My friend, you should become a Christian because you're going to die, and you're going to stand before God as judge, and you've rebelled against him, and you're guilty. And so the good news of Christianity is for you. It's relevant. It's something that you desperately, desperately need. I'm not telling you something that isn't important for you this evening. Every one of us needs to understand this and believe it. So Christianity is for everyone because God made everyone, because everyone has the same problem, and then thirdly, because there is only one Savior for everyone. There is only one Savior for everyone. Why should I become a Christian? You should become a Christian because there is only one way to be saved from God's judgment. And that is by trusting Jesus Christ to save you. You should become a Christian because you need a Savior, like everyone else on the planet. And Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to save you. Did you know that Christianity is unique amongst all of the religions of the world? It's not one religion among many. It stands out as unique. It is utterly different from all the other religions of our world. All the other religions of our world tell us that we get salvation ourselves. We earn it. We deserve it. We work for it. We get it ourselves by what we do. Now, all these religions have very different ideas about what it is that we need to do to get salvation. And they all have very different ideas about what salvation looks like. But they all have this in common. You have to do something to earn it, to deserve it. Whether it's following the five pillars of Islam, or meditation, or good works, or going to Mass, whatever it is, you have to do something. Christianity, on the other hand, is completely different. It is unique. It is set apart from every other religion under the sun. Because Christianity says that you can never, ever get to heaven yourself. You can't ever earn your salvation yourself. Because we're sinners. We've rebelled against God. Everything that we do and say and think is tainted by sin. In fact, the Bible puts it like this. It says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? I mean, we wouldn't be surprised if it said all of our sinful acts are like filthy rags. All of our immoral acts are like filthy rags. But it says all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. In other words, even the best things that we try and do, even the holiest, the most religious things, even the kindest things that we do, are not enough to earn our way into heaven and gain salvation. All they do, in fact, is increase our guilt. They're not good enough to pay for God's forgiveness. So the Bible says that man cannot reach God by himself, no matter how hard he tries. It's like jumping to try to make our way to the moon. Some people might be able to jump just a little bit higher than others, but nobody is going to get anywhere close to the moon. And so Christianity says that God has come down to human beings. God's Son, Jesus Christ, left heaven and he came to earth to act as a substitute for us. He took our place in his life and in his death because we need a Savior. We can't earn our way to heaven. We need a Savior to come and take us to heaven. And that's what Jesus does. He lives the perfect life that we can't live, and he takes the punishment that we deserve because of our sins. Only a human being can act as a substitute for human beings. But only God can keep perfectly God's law and take the punishment that our sins deserve. So we need a Savior who is both God and man at the same time. And there is only one person in the universe who has ever lived or ever will live who fits that description. And that is Jesus Christ. He takes our place in life and death and saves us. I don't know if you've read the story by Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities. If you haven't, I'm going to spoil the ending and save you reading it now. But the hero of the story is really a man called Sidney Carton. And Sidney Carton swaps places with another man called Charles Darnay, who looks, just by coincidence, who looks exactly like him. And Charles Darnay is in a prison in France. He's under sentence of death because he's a French aristocrat and he's going to be taken to the guillotine. But because of Sidney Carton's unrequited love for Lucy Manette, Charles Darnay's fiancée, Sidney Carton swaps places with Darnay without Darnay realizing that this is happening. He's knocked unconscious and he's taken to safety, and Sidney Carton goes into Darnay's cell and takes his place, not just in the cell, but at the guillotine as well. And he goes to his death while Darnay goes to freedom and to life with Lucy. And that's a very inadequate picture, but it's a good picture in many ways of what Jesus did for us. He takes our place. It should have been us on the cross, dying for our sins and being punished by God, facing his wrath. But Jesus steps in and he takes our place and he pays the price that we should have paid. He goes to death, he goes to judgment, and we go to freedom and forgiveness and eternal life. Christianity is for everyone because God made everyone, because everyone has the same problem, because there's only one Savior for everyone. And lastly, Christianity is for everyone because everyone must respond to Jesus Christ. Everyone must respond to Jesus Christ. Why should I become a Christian? You should become a Christian because everyone has to make up their mind about Jesus Christ. You can't be neutral about this man, not after what you've just heard. You can't listen to that and just shrug your shoulders and say, "Nah." You've got to do something with what you've heard. And Jesus himself says, you're either for me or you're against me. Anyone who's not for me, he says, is against me. And if you choose to do nothing about Jesus Christ, then you are making a decision. By putting off the decision, you're making a decision. You're deciding, at least for now, you're deciding against Jesus Christ. You're deciding against salvation. You need to understand how dangerous that position is that you're in. It's like you're drowning in the sea. You imagine someone in your head who's drowning in the sea. They are perishing. That's the situation that they are in. They are perishing. And imagine that there's a life belt there, and all they have to do is to grab hold of it. They're not in a neutral position. They are drowning. They are perishing. And if they leave the life belt, and they choose to, then they're choosing to continue to drown. And every moment that you decide not to become a Christian, that is an extra minute of rebellion. That is choosing, continuing to choose against Jesus Christ. And that's such a dangerous thing to do. Because by rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're choosing misery. Not just in this life, but for all eternity. It's like playing Russian roulette with your soul. Maybe you don't know what Russian roulette is. It's where you take a gun and you put one bullet into the chamber and you spin it round and you hold it to your head and you pull the trigger. And because there are six chambers in the gun, you have a 1 in 6 chance of shooting yourself. It's madness. Nobody would dream here, would they, of holding their life so cheap as to play a game like Russian roulette. But if you're not a Christian, then that's exactly what you're doing, not with your body, not just with your body, but with your immortal soul as well. Who knows when your heart will stop beating? Who knows when you're going to be struck down by death? Perhaps you think that you'll put off becoming a Christian until you're on your deathbed. But I have to warn you that most of the deathbeds that I've been at, the person was in no fit state to think clearly about anything, to understand anything that they were being told, let alone to repent and to commit their life to Jesus Christ. And Jesus could return to this world at any moment to bring in the final judgment. And when that happens, when the skies are parted and Jesus Christ comes down from heaven, then it's too late. No more chances to repent. Everyone's condemned to everlasting punishment. But on the other hand, you could respond to all of this. You could choose Jesus, and you could receive all the joys and all the blessings of salvation for this life and forever. Because when you become a Christian, when you start to live for God in relationship with God, when you trust Jesus Christ to take your punishment that you deserve, when you trust Him as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean and you have the joy of a clear conscience. How many people there are in the world who are paying so much money and going to so many bizarre lengths to try and deal with guilt that is eating them alive? And as Christians, we have the answer to guilt. Here's the joy of a clear conscience when your sins are forgiven. All the wrongs that you've ever done, it's been paid for by Jesus Christ. It's been dealt with. It's been atoned for. And you can have a relationship with the living God, the God who speaks to you, the God to whom you can pour out your heart, the God who upholds you and sustains you day by day, a God who's going to change you miraculously, supernaturally, to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the encouragement of living as part of the family of God on earth. And you'll have men and women all over the world who are your brothers and your sisters, who love you, who will do anything for you to help you in any way that they possibly can. And God will give you the strength that you need for living in a fallen world. You'll have the resources that you need to live as God intends you to live a fully human, rounded life. And you'll have hope in the face of death, knowing that death isn't the end, but just a new beginning. It's the entrance into the greatest possible joy that a human being can know. Why should I become a Christian? why wouldn't you become a Christian? Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have life to the full. And he promises, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever comes to me, he says, I will by no means drive him away. God made everyone. Everyone has the same problem. There is only one Savior for everyone. But listen, everyone must respond to Jesus Christ. And you're going to respond to Jesus Christ this evening, every one of us. And I pray, I hope, that we will all respond to him in faith and in repentance. But perhaps, tragically, some people will go out through the door tonight and their decision will be to do nothing, to put it off, to reject him again. And I urge you and I plead with you not to do that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to come from heaven to earth to live that life of perfect obedience that is impossible for any one of us, and then to die the death that we deserved, take upon himself the guilt of all of our sins, to take responsibility for that guilt, to pay the penalty for that guilt, to bear in his own body the wrath of God against our sins, all so that we might be forgiven, received into your family. And Father, we pray that you would help each one of us to understand this wonderful, glorious good news this evening. Those of us that perhaps have heard it many times, Lord, we pray that we will have a fresh appreciation for it and experience a fresh wonder at what Christ has done for us. And Father, we pray particularly for any who are still rejecting Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would bring them this very night to trust in him as their Savior, to follow him as their Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.